Again, to that portion of the ministry here at Grace Baptist Church referred to as Sunday school. Now, for those of you who generally watch this, maybe even regularly, I've been gone for several weeks, had a second hip replacement, so I now have two new hips, but it is good to be back with you. Having listened to Brother Gene's message from last week, I was moved to do the message for today. Today's message is entitled, No Forgiveness. No Forgiveness. As a Christian who has been forgiven for all my sins, and having been cleansed from all unrighteousness through the shedding of Jesus Christ's human life's blood as a sacrifice in my place, it's quite shocking to realize that in the case of a particular sin, there is no forgiveness for human beings. I speak this way in reference to humanity because we must remember that angels are not afforded forgiveness for any sin. No, not one single sin. This is one reason among several why human beings must pay the most serious consideration to Hebrews 2 verse 3. How shall we human beings escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is no escape from the eternal righteous condemnation of God upon eternal souls except through the deliverance provided by Jesus Christ. And by Him alone. Folks, we speak of eternally important matters. As the scripture says, therefore, now, no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. In Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That speaks of being united spiritually to Christ, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, reading a more literal rendering of verses 4 through 6, we see this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the exceeding great love with which He loved us, and us being dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are being saved, and raised with, and seated with, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, that He, and that speaks of God the Father, might show in the ages, those coming, the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, those words, being made alive together with Christ, is the new birth, giving to all God's elect, given to all God's elect, in which we are enabled to believe the gospel of Christ, the gospel of our own personal salvation. Think about that now. Have you received, do you believe the gospel of your own personal salvation? In that gospel, we learn of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that is exactly what is stated in Colossians 1:14. Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. By the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of Christ given to us in the new birth, we believe we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our sins. For the elect of God, those chosen by God before time began, this is a reality that cannot ever be denied to us, to God's elect. Reading from Hebrews 9:12, Christ entered the most holy place with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And that redemption is for those given to Christ before time began, as I stated earlier. If you were to combine 2 Timothy 1:9 and Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you would see both of these texts in a combination speak of salvation unto eternal life purposed in Christ before time began, an eternal redemption. But, and this is what we're going to be dealing with today primarily, but there is another reality we see in many who may at some time profess Christ. This reality also faces all those who are exposed to the gospel of Christ. When I speak of reality, and in this context, I'm talking about a solemn warning that if you encounter the gospel of Christ, you are dealing with eternal life or eternal death. When you encounter the gospel of Christ, you are dealing with eternal life or eternal death. Where the true gospel of Christ is proclaimed, the true gospel of Christ, there also, in that place, in that gospel, there also the Spirit of God is found, because no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is what we talk about when we talk about reality. This gospel is reality, and it is made so by the eternal living Spirit of God. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. So reckon what I'm saying to you in this way. Be on notice, be warned, all who hear this message today. You are accountable to the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of God the Father and the Spirit of God the Son. You are accountable when you are in earshot of the true gospel message. Don't take it lightly. If you hear it, you must consider it, because it is speaking of your eternal life or your eternal death. Now, the rest of the message today will deal with an area, a realm, a spiritual area, a spiritual realm you must never, no, never enter, because therein no forgiveness is found. Gosh, I hope you heard that. As the Bible said, take heed, lest you fall. Listen up. I want to read a passage from Matthew chapter 12, speaking of Christ and his encounter with the Pharisees. Listen closely. You may have heard this a number of times, but you need to listen today. Then one was brought to him, brought to Christ, who was demon-possessed. This one was demon-possessed, blind and mute. He couldn't see, and he couldn't speak. And Christ healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" And folks, they're speaking about the Messiah. Now, when the Pharisees heard, they said, and it's important, they said, folks, they spoke something. Came out of their mouths, and what you speak comes from the heart. "This one does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Beelzebub was actually a Philistine god. "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand.' If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast out?" Now, who are the sons that Christ speaks of here? Well, if you look back in the 10th chapter of Matthew here, and we're in chapter 12, Christ sent out his disciples to cast out demons, and they did exactly that. "By whom do your sons cast out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by Spirit of God," the word "the" is not actually in this text, "but if I cast out demons by Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Folks, that is God in the flesh speaking. And he says, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you if I cast out demons by Spirit of God. Or how can one enter a strong man's house? Now, that one Christ refers to there is himself. He's that strong man. Can enter a strong man's house, and that strong man, folks, is Satan, and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And yes, Christ has the power to bind Satan and has done so. And then he will plunder his house. Christ's power and authority is made clear here. Christ's power and authority. "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Now, The next two verses are absolutely critical to what we're speaking of today. Therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore. Because of my power and my authority, Christ says this. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, human beings, but the blasphemy of the Spirit will not be forgiven. Did you hear that? Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, human beings, but the blasphemy of the Spirit will not be forgiven. Friends, Christ speaks of no forgiveness. Anyone, any human being who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the one coming. Folks, I don't know how much more clear it can be. In the case of one particular sin, there is no forgiveness. Examine yourselves, as I promise you, even recently, in this very matter, I have deeply examined my own heart. In that very text that we just read, we see a clear example of committing the sin for which there is no forgiveness. These Pharisees blasphemed Christ for casting out demons by the ruler of demons, Beelzebub. Now, I spoke about the fact he was a Philistine deity, but Christ identifies Beelzebub with Satan. No doubt about it. Just read the text again. But when Christ intimated his casting out was by the Spirit of God, or by Spirit of God, these Pharisees had wantonly identified God's Spirit as Beelzebub. Willfully, wantonly, they identified God's Spirit as Beelzebub, or as Christ said, Satan. An unmistakable case of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to relate to you something I heard, gosh, it was 35, 40 years ago, watching television, a so-called religious broadcast, watching a world-famous Pentecostal preacher. I'm not going to name him here. I'm just going to give you the facts. This man referred to the teaching of predestination and election as the doctrine of demons. As the doctrine of demons. I've thought about this numerous times over the years. I want you to think about it in light of this. In light of making a statement like that, please think about it in the way I'm going to present it. If a Holy Spirit called and a Holy Spirit led man of God proclaims the glorious truth of predestination in the power of the self-same Holy Spirit of God, might that, and when I say that, telling people that such preaching is the doctrine of demons, might that be blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Now, that's a question. I'm not making a statement. That's a question. I know this. That question will be answered at the last day, when that man stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will judge every human being, every individual human being who has ever existed. And let me warn you, as I warn myself, what we speak will be a central point at the final judgment. In the very same context that I just read from, just a few verses further, we also see this said by Christ in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Christ says, But I say to you that for every idle word human beings may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Remember what we've just seen in the scripture. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the one coming. James gives us an admonition we all need to listen to, folks. You and I, all of us, be quick to listen, but slow to speak. Now we're going to look a bit more deeply into this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and see some things I hope that you will receive today by the revelation of the Spirit of God to your hearts and minds. Another account of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is found in Hebrews chapter 10. I want us to go there. I'm going to be reading that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. Listen closely. Oh my goodness. This particular verse that I start with is where I really examine myself. Oh my goodness. To see if I had committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, for which there is no forgiveness. Listen to me now. Listen to me. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins. Do you hear that? That's no forgiveness, folks. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and hath done respite unto the Spirit of grace? That King James Version rendering of that last part of the last verse I read, hath done despite unto, literally reads, having spitefully insulted, having spitefully insulted the Spirit of grace. Now listen to me. You need to understand this. This is overwhelmingly important for both you and I. Let me reread verse 26 and the last part of verse 29 again with this thought in mind. Verse 26, verse 26 is primarily, if not exclusively. Did you hear that? It's primarily, if not exclusively, meant for application to the last clause there in verse 29. Listen as we read those together. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And having spitefully insulted the Spirit of grace. Now we already know, because Christ said it, You may blaspheme him. You may blaspheme other things. But folks, you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. And to spitefully insult the Holy Spirit of God is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But let's go and look even more closely. An understanding of the words hath done respite, as translated from the King James Version, or having insulted spitefully from the literal translation, to understand those words is absolutely necessary to understanding what the Holy Scripture is saying here. And there are going to be a few of you possibly out there who think you don't have to apply yourself diligently to understand God's written word. I would point you then to the undeniable truth that Peter made clear concerning the Scripture as he was ending his second letter. He simply spoke of some things hard to understand. In reference to the Scripture, he said some things hard to understand. In light of that fact, may you and I learn together today, now. The King James Version and the literal translation that I just read to you, having to do with insulting the Holy Spirit of God, doing despite unto that Spirit, come from one Greek word. And actually, that Greek word is a combination of two Greek words. Now listen to me. You can find this in your Strong's Concordance. I'm not giving you something that's not out there, but you have to be diligent to look into these things. The first part of that word, which is a prefix, part of that word means a fixed position. Do you hear me? You are set in this position, a fixed position. And the heart of the word means to exercise violence. Look it up. To abuse, to treat spitefully. Now that text reveals the hearts of those who fall away from the gospel and the hearts of those who profess Christ, but live like hell. And folks, that is everywhere today in our country. Many people who are in the so-called world of entertainment today, TV, music, sports, movies, social media. And let's not forget politics, which are central in our country. All these fit into that second category of those who profess to be religious, but live like hell. These people sin willfully, having received the knowledge of the truth, and have no forgiveness because they are in a fixed position, immovable, a set position of spitefully insulting and abusing God's Holy Spirit. Folks, when you go out there and you tell everybody that you're a Christian, I have so many names in my mind right now that you can see on television every single day. And they come from those worlds of sports and politics and movies and music and so on. They say that they are Christians. But folks, they live like hell. The language some of these folks use is absolutely unbelievable. Just so filthy. I can't listen to it. I was watching, my son came up here to help me over the holidays. God help me, no holiday. to help me after my surgery. And we were watching a movie, and then all of a sudden, boom. Oh, my goodness. Just the most terrible language you can imagine. And I told him, son, you know, I can't watch that. I cut it off. We just can't watch that. And folks, some of the very same people are those who on the outside of those movie sets claim to be Christians. I've seen it. These people, again, are in a set position of spitefully insulting and abusing the Holy Spirit, doing violence to the Spirit of God the Father and God the Son, denying the power thereof. They blaspheme Spirit of God, for which, again, folks, there is no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. Doomed for all eternity. I'm going to close in a rather slow manner now. A rather lengthy, but not that long, manner. Addressing you who are truly born again Christians. I don't want to leave you hopeless. I want to leave us with hope, expectation of being with Christ. Those of us who are truly born again, we may grieve, distress the Holy Spirit, and we do. We may quench the Holy Spirit, and we do. And let me give you an example of what we're talking about when we speak of quenching the Holy Spirit. Think about this now. Quenching the Holy Spirit happens when you exercise your own understanding to the degree as to cause the Spirit to remove himself for a season so as to leave you to reap what you've sown. Let you have it for a while. Let you see that we need the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God the Father, leading us and guiding us in all that we do. We must always seek the Spirit's guidance. Again, yes, we may grieve, we may quench the Holy Spirit of God, but the truly born again Christian cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which is in John's first letter referred to as the sin unto death. And that's what I want to close with this morning. I want to give you a narrative from John's first letter. And if you will recall, the handful of you that listen to these Sunday school messages, if you will recall, when I say narrative, it's best if you just listen. Best if you just listen. I'm going to tell you the verses. You can always go back and look at them. I'm not saying anything that's not in the Bible. I give you my word there. We're going to begin by looking in the first chapter of 1 John, beginning at verse 8. John says this. You need to listen to this so closely, please, please, please. This is a question that has gone on all the days of Bible being in existence. Questioning of the New Testament being in existence. John says this. The Apostle John, led by the Holy Spirit of God, to write down exactly what the Lord God intended. If we say, the word say is a present tense. If we say that we have no sin, have is a present tense. John is addressing you. He's addressing me today. If you say now that you now have no sin, or I think the King James says, sin not, we deceive. Another present tense. You are right now deceiving ourselves, and the truth is, another present tense, not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All for our present look. If we confess our sins, the word confess, a verb, look it up. And again, you'd have to have a lexicon to find out exactly what the tense is of the word. It's present. If you are presently confessing your sins, he is present tense. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, check well out what I've just said. This is all present tense. It's undeniable. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is present tense, not in us. Now, having said that, listen to me, folks. Listen to me. This is a critical problem most Christians have with 1 John. You need to listen to this. Having said this, John seemingly makes a radical change in chapter 3. Now listen to what John says in chapter 3 in light of what he just said by the Spirit of God in chapter 1. I'm reading verses 6 and 9 from chapter 3. Whoever abides in him, that's Christ, does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Folks, that's a total turnaround from what he just said. Now, come on. Listen to me. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him. That seed is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, folks, if that does not present a problem for you from what was said in chapter 1, then you are a far better Christian than I. But let me say this to you. What a wonderful, wonderful thing I can say. How do we reconcile what we've just seen in chapter 3 with what was said in chapter 1? Folks, we've got to reconcile those two things. We have to. Now, I have jumped through all kinds of hoops and let me put it a different way. I've jumped through the hoops of all kinds of interpretations to explain the differences we see in those two chapters. But the Apostle John gives us the explanation. He gives us the explanation in this very same letter. Now, I have never heard anyone else preach along these lines, and all that means is I've just not ever heard that, what I'm going to be saying now. But it's right here in the text. It's here in the text. I've actually presented this to you folks, goodness, maybe about a year ago. And I don't believe it was well received. But in light of what we've just seen in chapter 1 and chapter 3, John says this. He straightens it out for us, folks, in 1 John 5, verses 16 through 18. Now listen, please listen closely. If anyone sees his brother sinning, folks, that is presently. That is a present participle. Presently. If you see a brother sinning, a sin not to death. Folks, he's talking about forgivable sin, isn't he? If it's a sin not to death, it must be forgivable. He will ask, the one who has sinned will ask, and he, God, will give him life for those who commit sin not to death. That goes back to John talking about confessing your sins. Presently confessing your sin. But listen up, because John says this. There is sin to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Folks, there's no forgiveness. You can forget praying about sin unto death. And folks, what sin could that be? It must be what we've been talking about. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Something that is unforgivable. Verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not to death. There is sin, present tense, not to death. Forgivable sin. Here's where you and I can revel, can shout hallelujah. What in the world was John talking about there in chapter 1 and then in chapter 3? How do we reconcile that? We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, folks, this is the immediate context that we're just speaking of here, the immediate context. Whoever is born of God does not sin. What is he talking about? You do not sin the unforgivable sin. It's right, the same verses. I mean, how can we overlook that? I don't know how I did for so many years. Whoever is born of God does not sin unto death. It's impossible. Why is that true? John goes on. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the evil does not touch him. Now, I know that your King James versions say the wicked one. It is one word many more times just translated evil. And it has the definite article with it. And the evil does not touch him. Folks, does Satan touch you in your life as a Christian? Now, come on. There are so many verses in the Scripture that show that. I mean, goodness gracious. Yes, Satan is after us every day. Demons are after us every single day. So what is it that does not touch us? The evil of the unforgivable sin. Because you have been born again, you cannot sin unto death. You will not, you cannot commit blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Folks, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. Rejoice, Christian. You do not sin unto death, which means you will never blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God who indwells you and leads you in the paths of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. Think about that. Pray about that. Amen.